and ask for God's help as we look at that. Father in heaven, please help us by your Holy Spirit so that we don't just hear these stories that Jesus told, but so that we are changed in the ways that we should be because we hear them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we care about something, we do look for it when it goes missing. And of course, when we really care about something, we really look for it as long as it takes. We look everywhere until it's found. You lose your, I don't know, supermarket loyalty card or something. That's a pain. You probably have a bit of a look for it, don't you? You lose your passport, especially if the flight's in just a few hours' time. You look everywhere. You turn the house upside down to find it. You lose an ancient MP3 player that hardly works. You can hardly hear the headphones anymore. Well, that's a pain. You probably have a bit of a look for it. You lose your latest smartphone. Again, you turn the house upside down until you find it, don't you? You lose a sock or something like that. Well, that's a pain. You lose your glasses if you really need them to see. And again, you search everywhere until you found it. And we are so happy when we find those things again. It's a mark of how much we care for something, isn't it? How hard we're prepared to look for it, and how happy we are when it's found. I will never forget the day we went on a family trip to London when I was young. There we were as a family walking down a busy street, and I got distracted for a few moments, looked through a shop window, and then looked back up and realised that the rest of my family had completely disappeared. And the fear and the panic of that moment, I still remember it quite well, and trying to remember the thing that my mum had told us what we had to do in those moments, because she had drilled us in preparation for these moments, and she always told us, look for a policeman or a nice lady. That's what you're supposed to do in those moments. So desperately looking around, seeing if I could find a policeman or a nice lady, and then someone noticed what was going on, came running over. It was a young bloke, actually, which was one in the eye for my mum a bit later on when I got to tell her about that. And then I remember suddenly seeing my dad, who is not a runner, he has never been a runner, but just seeing him sprinting back round the corner ahead of me to come back and find me, and the look on his face when he realised that I was there and I was safe and I was okay. We're not massive on showing emotion in our family. It's not the Horrocks way. It's never been the Horrocks way, but I knew my dad loved me in that moment. I really did. He was so pleased I was safe. Well, Jesus tells us these stories that we've just read because he really wants us to know God is like that too when it comes to people like you and me. With us, Michael mentioned, we're taking a break from Hebrews either side of half term and having 2 weeks in Luke 15. Instead, three stories Jesus told about things that were lost, the lost sheep and the lost coin today, and then next week, probably the most famous story of all, the lost sons. And it's such a great chapter, Luke 15. Few chapters have done more good to the souls of men, one great old bishop once said. So I hope we're looking forward to this. Just think, you know, would it help you to know more about how much God loves people like us? Of course it would. Would it do us good to learn more about how much he longs for us to turn back to him? Of course that would do us good. Would it be great for us to realise more about just how thrilled he is when we do come back to him? It would be so good for us, wouldn't it? And that's what we're going to get. So whatever age we are, we're in for a treat as we look at this chapter this week and next. And it all kicks off, notice, on the reading with some people being grumpy. Really grumpy. Have a look, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So I wonder whether you can picture the scene. Here's Jesus teaching. And if we had the end of Luke 14 in front of us, you might do if you've got your own Bible or it's on your phone or something, you'll see Jesus has just been saying some really quite challenging things. He's been talking about how much it can cost when we follow him, what we might have to give up if we do. Jesus, you see, he's so honest. He doesn't try to lure us in and before we realise just how bad, how difficult it can sometimes be. He sets it out in advance. So you might have thought loads of people would hear what Jesus had just said at the end of Luke 14 and think, you know, actually, this Jesus, I'm not that interested, and walk away. But look, there is still this huge crowd of people pressing in to listen to him. And look who they are. Tax collectors and sinners, people everyone knew were bad, tax collectors who helped the occupying Romans get money out of their fellow Israelites and often took a bit extra for themselves along the way. And then sinners, which is a kind of catch-all word. It's quite a sort of discreet word, isn't it? The Bible uses for people everyone knew were bad. Everyone knew the bad things these people had done. Maybe you've got people like that in your school. You know, their names, everyone knows their names because of things they keep on doing. Oh, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so's just done, someone says to you. The kind of people you can imagine, they'd be on the front page of the local paper, perhaps, because of something they've done. And then you'd see them in town and you'd just cross the road to try to keep away from them. And they're all crowding round Jesus because they're so eager to hear what Jesus has to say. That kind of people. But it is often the way, isn't it? You see, if we think we're good, if I think I'm a great person, a brilliant person, I'm probably not going to be very interested in Jesus. Why would I need him? But if I know I'm not, I'm a mess, I'm a sinner, I'm much more likely to want to know about him when he offers forgiveness and help and life. Jesus attracts sinners. They flock to him. And then even bigger surprise, perhaps, end of verse 2, he welcomes them. Notice, he eats with them. When you think about your household, your family, the kind of people that you invite around for tea. Who gets invited around for tea? Who do you ring up to say, let's go and get ice cream together? It's friends, isn't it? It's not enemies, it's people you're friends with. Jesus, notice, he doesn't just talk to these people everyone knows are bad. He eats with them. He really wants to be their friends. Their friends. So there's Jesus, there's this crowd of tax collectors and sinners crowding round, and then off to the side, do you notice, beginning of verse 2, some other people who are very grumpy indeed about what they see happening. Religious people, Pharisees and teachers of the law. So people who took obeying God's law very seriously, Pharisees, and then people who taught others to obey God's law, teachers of the law, and they're watching Jesus and this crowd and they're muttering. This man, they say, which is intriguing, isn't it? You notice they're so angry, they can't even bring themselves to say Jesus' name at this point. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. What's he doing, they say? Those people, why is Jesus hanging around with them? Maybe they're muttering loud enough for everybody else to hear. There are some people who have that skill, don't they? Maybe Jesus just knows what's going on. But as he often does in moments like this, he tells a story. Actually, not just one story. He tells three. We're going to look at the first two of them today. We love stories, don't we? They're brilliant. Those magic words. When we were growing up, are you sitting comfortably? Someone says, then I'll begin. And it's brilliant, isn't it? Because we know there's a story coming. We're leaning in. We're listening. I've learned one thing from doing primary school assemblies for many years now. And it's this. If you want to get the attention of a restless bunch of children, you use the story word. Let me tell you a story, you say. And they're with you. Like that. They're listening suddenly. Jesus knows how to get our attention, how to get us thinking. So are you sitting comfortably? Let's begin. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Don't know whether anyone here has ever lost a sheep. It did happen. Christchurch, our sister church, one of their live nativities a few years ago. Sheep disappeared halfway through. Loose in the middle of Wokingham. Fantastic. Just brilliant. But what do you do in that moment? What does this man do? Does he think, oh, well, never mind. Still got 99. That's not a bad flock, is it? Not at all. Doesn't he leave the 99, Jesus says, in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Of course he does. Until he finds it. You know, all my dad had to do to find me that day in London was run back round one corner. But potentially there's a lot in that until he finds it there, isn't there? You can imagine this man in the story going up hills and down valleys, and he's scrambling across rocks and he's wading through streams. Hours he could be searching until eventually, at last, there you are, he says. Verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Which is brilliant, isn't it? No stupid sheep. No kicking it back down the path all the way to where the other 99 are. Nothing like that. So gentle and tender as up on his shoulders, and he carries it home. And then when he gets there, what does he do? Slump down exhausted. Pour himself a drink, put his feet up, take the evening off. I would have done, I think, if I was him. Sheep look pretty heavy to carry to me. But no, he's far too happy for that. Verse 6, then he calls his friends and neighbours together. He's running down the street. He's banging on the doors all around the village. He's on the phone to people. You'll never guess what's just happened. And he says to them, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. He's so happy. He needs them to share his joy too. And then almost immediately, Jesus is on to the next story. Well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. What does she do? Oh, well, at least I've still got 9. Not at all. If losing one thing in 100 gets you up and searching for it till you find it, you definitely do that for one thing in 10, don't you? Doesn't she light a lamp, Jesus says, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? So if we were left to imagine the effort that man went to find the sheep in the first story, well, Jesus spells it out for us a bit here. Houses in those days, they didn't have big windows. Even in the middle of the day, they were often pretty dark inside. So she's looking around, she's finding the lamp, she's filling it with oil, she's lighting it. And then she gets the broom and sweeps everywhere, under, behind, every bit of furniture, just longing to hear the ka-ching and see the glint of that coin somewhere on the floor. And then finally, she does. And so happy, verse 8. She's running out to get her friends and neighbours too. Quite possibly spending some of that money that she's just spent so long looking for, so they can join in the party as well. So two stories, two things that get lost, two people who really care, two searches until those lost things are found, and then two lots of joy when they are. Why does Jesus tell these stories? How do they fit with what we saw going on at the beginning in verses 1 and 2? Do you remember those sinners crowding round Jesus and him welcoming them, but angry, grumbling religious people looking on? Well, you can see, actually, can't you, how Jesus spells it out at the end of each of the stories. The verses we haven't looked at yet. Verse 7. I tell you, Jesus' way of saying that this really matters. You must listen to this. I tell you that in the same way, so just as this shepherd ends up rejoicing with his friends and neighbours because his sheep is found, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And then verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, so listen up again, Jesus is saying this matters. In exactly the same way as that woman rejoices with her friends and neighbours because that lost coin was found again, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just notice that language there in verse 10. It's fascinating, isn't it? Verse 7 talks about general rejoicing in heaven, but verse 10... rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? God himself. He is rejoicing. When a sinner repents, you can imagine him, can't you, calling the angels, there's another one. And heaven breaks out into another party again. Just one thing quickly for us to notice is that word repent. There in verse 7 and verse 10. We mustn't miss that. It's easily missed, perhaps, in our excitement about these stories. Does God love sinners? You bet he does, Jesus is saying. Just as this man cares about his sheep and this woman cares about her coin, God really cares about people who are lost in their sin. He really cares. He longs to bring us home. But what must we do? What brings him such joy? It is when we repent. In other words, when we turn around, which is what that repent word is all about. And stop going against God, away from him, and turn back into his ways. again. That's why he comes after us. To bring us, to call us to repentance. That is what brings him joy, whoever we are. That's the big thing these stories are about, isn't it? Now, it doesn't matter how shocked others may be at some of the things that we've done. It doesn't matter how shocked we may be at some of the things that we've done. It doesn't matter how shocked people may be that we're beginning to show an interest in Jesus. God longs to see us coming home to him. Which is brilliant, isn't it? It's very easy. Do you find this? To begin to have that idea that he's the kind of God who just watches from heaven and sees us making such a mess of our lives in all our sin. And he's actually so put off by what he sees. He doesn't want us anymore, really. You can imagine him kind of folding his arms, saying, well, okay, if you want me, you're going to have to get your own way here then. And then waiting and seeing. If we do, if left to ourselves, we'll come to our senses and clean ourselves up and begin to reach up for him ourselves. And we can kind of imagine him not being that impressed if we do. No, Jesus is saying. If that is our view of God, that is a sign that we hardly know him at all. Because look what this is saying. He's a God who looks on sinners, all sinners, those others look down on and those who do the looking down. And he loves us. And he hates us being lost in our sin. And so he comes out to find us all the way here in the person of his son. At such cost to himself, to find us, to call us to repent, and when we do, to lift us up and carry us home rejoicing all the way. We must finish. Just two quick thoughts as we do. Just focused around those different groups in verses 1 and 2. Imagine first that you've been one of those Pharisees, those teachers of the law, muttering in verse 2. What's Jesus doing welcoming people like this? What would hearing these two stories have done to them? What should this have done for them? And it is humbling, isn't it? It's uncomfortable, actually. The way that Jesus' words expose how little some of the most religious people of all actually know the God that they claim to know so well. Grumbling at his mercy to others, because really we haven't realised how much we need the same mercy too. But then second, imagine you'd been one of those tax collectors or sinners in verse 1. So drawn to Jesus, but so aware almost certainly of the people muttering and grumbling off to the side, thinking you really shouldn't be there. What would hearing these stories have done for you? It's just brilliant, isn't it? Don't listen to them, Jesus is saying. God loves the fact you're here. You're coming to me. That's why I've come, to bring you back to him. And then you can hear Jesus saying, you know what would bring God the greatest joy of all? It would be if you didn't just listen to me, but repented and came home to him. And maybe this leaves some of us facing that question. If we haven't yet repented, well, why don't we? Because nothing would bring God greater joy. It's a lovely image, isn't it? The one that we get here. The whole of heaven watching, poised, waiting, ready to break out into the party when we do. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, for people like us. for coming to find us in the person of your Son, and for your joy when we repent and turn back to you. Help us, we pray, to repent, and then to share in your joy too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.